Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, June 5th, 2024, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. In the King James, the verse we're going to be studying tonight is that you're a new creature. I've seen a lot of creatures. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 14, we learn that there's not only one motivational virtue in virtue love, but there's two great motivational virtues in virtue love. There is not only personal love for God the Father, which is a great motivational virtue, but also there is personal love for Jesus Christ, which is also a great motivational virtue, and that's taught to us in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love for Christ, personal love for Jesus Christ, motivates us. This is motivational virtue number two in virtue love. And we have come to this conclusion that one and only one, the Lord Jesus Christ, died spiritual death for all. Unlimited atonement as a substitute for all, with the result that we all died, retroactive positional truth, identification with Christ in his death and burial. So in this great verse, there are two great motivational virtues, personal love for God the Father and personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Personal love for God the Father and personal love for Jesus Christ are the invisible part of the spiritual life and virtue love. Personal love for God the Father and personal love for Jesus Christ are related to our royal priesthood. As we fulfill our royal priesthood, by living the spiritual life of the church age by the spiritual skills, we develop the great motivational virtues, personal love for God the Father and personal love for Jesus Christ, which we also know as occupation with Jesus Christ. through the filling of the Spirit, spiritual skill number one, and the teaching ministry of the Spirit, spiritual skill number two, being consistent and faithful in the metabolization of Bible doctrine, we develop these great motivational virtues of personal love for God the Father and occupation with Christ. And these great motivational virtues are invisible. Invisible to mankind, but not invisible to God, because God is always examining our hearts every day. Of course, that's an anthropopathism, because the omniscience of God knew what was in your heart in eternity past, every single second of every single day. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. So in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the great motivational virtue of occupation with Christ, personal love for Jesus Christ, is related to our royal priesthood. And we have coming up in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, the great functional virtue of impersonal love for all, which is related to our second royal commission, our royal ambassadorship. Impersonal love for all is the visible part of the spiritual life, and virtue love. Impersonal love for all has great visible impact. Visible impact to mankind and visible impact to the angels as we represent the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. You and I are God's representative to the human race as royal ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. The function of the believer's royal ambassadorship is the result of maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart from fulfilling our royal priesthood. So there are two parts to the spiritual life with regard to our royal commissions. Our royal priesthood, which is invisible and results in personal love for God the Father and personal love for Jesus Christ, and our royal ambassadorship, which is visible, impersonal love to all mankind. Consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine is the responsibility of our royal priesthood, while application of metabolized doctrine in our heart is the responsibility of our royal ambassadorship. The functional virtue of impersonal love for all, therefore, is the dynamic testimony of the spiritual life to the human race. And then verse 15. And he died, spiritual death, as a substitute for all, unlimited atonement, for the purpose that the ones who live, believers with newness of life, this new spiritual life of the church age, should no longer live for themselves, but for the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again as a substitute for them. Verse 15 sets up a great contrast. A great contrast between living for yourself with living for the Lord Jesus Christ. A contrast between living in arrogance with living in humility. A contrast between living in preoccupation with yourself with living in occupation with Jesus Christ. A contrast between living in Satan's cosmic system with living the spiritual life of the church age. A contrast between living in cosmic death with living in newness of life. And then that brought us to verse 16. Therefore, from now on, after salvation and spiritual growth, We regard no one according to the norms and standards of the flesh or the sin nature. Even though, as unbelievers, we did regard Christ, the Messiah, according to the norms and standards of our sin nature. That is, we regarded him as a mere man. Yet now, after salvation and spiritual growth, now we no longer regard him this way. And what verse 16 is saying is that there was a time as unbelievers that we did not know Christ as the Messiah, the only Savior, the living and true God. There was a time when we did not know God the Father's grace plan of salvation, Operation Grace, the cross. There was a time when we did not know God the Father's impersonal love for all mankind in designing the plan of salvation. There was a time when we did not know the Lord Jesus Christ's impersonal love for all mankind, willingly going to the cross to solve mankind's problem of sin. But now, after salvation, faith alone in Christ alone, after spiritual growth, growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, now we have virtue love brought to completion in our hearts. Now we have the great motivational virtue of personal love for God the Father and the great motivational virtue of personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ, occupation with Christ, and impersonal love for all mankind. Now we know God because we know the Word of God. Maximum metabolized doctrine in our hearts. Because we know God, we love God. Personal love for God the Father, personal love for Jesus Christ, occupation with Christ. Because we know God, we have maximum confidence in God and in the Word of God. Now that brings us to verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, this is hosta plus the conditional particle ae plus the indefinite pronoun tis plus the prepositional phrase and plus the dative singular of Christos. Hosta. Looks like that in the Greek, H long O S T E, hosta. Hosta introduces an independent clause, and it may be correctly translated for this reason, or so, or therefore. We'll translate it therefore. Hosta draws a conclusion. Three marvelous conclusions. First of all, it draws a marvelous conclusion of our salvation in the church age. It's unique from any other period of human history. Secondly, it draws a marvelous conclusion of the grace and power of God. And third, it draws a marvelous conclusion of the baptism of the Spirit and current positional truth. The conditional particle A looks like that in the Greek and in the English. Means if and introduces a first-class condition. And then we have the indefinite pronoun tis. Looks that way in the Greek and in the English. And the indefinite pronoun tis is used as a substantive, that means a noun, And it should be translated somebody or someone or anyone. We'll translate it anyone. This refers to anyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in the unique dispensation that we live in, the church age. It refers to any church age believer, not to any other believers prior to the church age, but only to this unique dispensation. It refers to any member of the royal family of God. And then we have the prepositional phrase, and plus the dative singular of Christos. And when you have and plus the dative of Christos, it's and Christo. E-N-C-H-R-I-S-T, long O. That's the dative. Christos is the nominative. Christo is the dative. En Christo. Now, this is a technical, important phrase. It's only in mousterion, church age truth. We live in the church age, and there is mousterion truth for us, unique. Was never any for any other period of human history, just for us in the church age. M-U-S-T, long E-R-I-O-N, mousterion, church age truth that was not known about in Old Testament times. It was revealed in this dispensation to the apostles, and most of the New Testament mousterion truth was revealed to Paul, but also to John and to Peter. And so we have here en Christo. So this is a very technical phrase describing the baptism of the Holy Spirit and current positional truth. There are several phrases in the Greek that teach this very important doctrine. En Christo, that's the one we have here. That's one phrase that teaches the doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit. We have it in our verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's used again in Ephesians 1, verse 3. There's another phrase, en Christo Jesu. And that's E-N-C-H-R-I-S-T, long O. And then I, long E-S-O-U. En Christo Jesu. In Christ Jesus. And that is found in Romans 8:39, Romans 8:1, 1 Corinthians 1:2, 1 Corinthians 1:30. En Christo Jesu, in Christ Jesus. So in Christ is one of these technical phrases teaching the baptism of the Spirit, current positional truth. En Christo Jesu is the second one, in Christ Jesus. And then there's another one, en auto. And that's E-N-A-U-T, long O, en auto. And that is in Him. And that's found in 2 Corinthians 5:21 and Ephesians 1:4. In Him. A third technical phrase for the baptism of the Spirit and current positional truth. And then we have en to huio auto. En to huio auto. And that's E-N-T. This is the dative case of the article, T long O. And then H-U-I long O. And then A-U-T-O-U. Anto huio autu. This is the fourth technical phrase for the baptism of the Spirit and current positional truth. This is found in 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is means in His Son. In His Son, en to huio autu, in His Son, 1 John 5:11, and then we have en to agapimeno. And that's the preposition and, then the definite article in dative, to. And then long E, G, A, P, long E, M, E, N, O, long O. Ento agapemeno, in the Beloved. In the Beloved. Beloved Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 6. So here are five technical phrases. Technical. For Musterion, church age truth of the baptism of the Spirit and current positional truth. And Christo in Christ, and Christo Jesu in Christ Jesus, and auto in Him, ento huio auto in His Son, ento agapemeno in the Beloved. All technical phrases for the baptism of the Spirit and current positional truth. Now, there's no verb here. There's no verb. The verbs have been left out by ellipsis. And why is it left out by ellipsis? The Apostle Paul is excited. This is so exciting that he leaves out the verb. Kind of like my mother when she got excited and told me, "Well, she put a verb in. But after a while, it was just, "Hey! Not going to tell you again." And, you know, I was watching a very important show like Mickey Mouse Club or something like that, you know. Now, there's no verb in this clause, making it very, very emphatic. The absence of the verb puts the spotlight on the baptism of the Spirit and current positional truth. So it literally says, therefore, if anyone in Christ. Now, we have added the verb is because it's been left out by ellipsis, but Paul's left it out. Therefore, if anyone in Christ. Current positional truth as a result of faith in Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now we have the King James. He is a new creature. No, you're not a new creature. You're already a creature, but this is something. This is the nominative singular of katesis modified by the adjective kainos. Once again, there's no verb in the Greek. We simply have kainos katesis, a new spiritual species, a new creation, not creature, a new creation, a new spiritual species. But there's no verb. So literally this says, therefore, if anyone in Christ, a new creation, a new spiritual species. So once again, the verbs are omitted by ellipsis, demonstrating the fact that the Apostle Paul is very, very excited and enthusiastic about the doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit, about current positional truth. Baptism of the Spirit includes retroactive positional truth, identification with Christ in his death and burial, and current positional truth, identification with Christ in his resurrection, ascension, and session. And this, why is he so excited and enthusiastic? This is what makes this dispensation, this is what makes the church age so unique and so powerful in human history. We live in the greatest dispensation of human history, the church age. And then the adjective kainos. K-A-I-N-O-S. Kainos. Kainos means new. Arndt and Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 395. Says kainos means new in the sense that what is old has become obsolete and should be replaced by what is new. In such a case, the new is far, far superior to the old. And then we have katesis, which the King James translated creature. K-T-I-S-I-S, katesis. All right, a couple of things. One, this noun comes from the verb katizo. K-T-I-Z, long O, katizo. And katizo is the verb that means to create. Two, katesis is the noun that means creation, not creature, but creation or species. Three, a kainos katesis, which is what we have, is a new creation, a new spiritual species. This animal never existed before. A new spiritual species. Four, the church age believer is a new spiritual species. Five, there have only been two new spiritual species created in human history. There have only been two new spiritual species created in human history. First of all, the Jew, the racial Jew, was created as a new racial species. Abram was a Gentile until the age of 99. At the age of 99, that Gentile Abram became a Jew, a new racial species, Abraham. And secondly, the church universal is a new spiritual species. So only two new species created in human history. Israel was created as a new racial species when the Gentile Abram became the Jew Abraham at the age of 99. And then the church universal is a new spiritual species. Six, we are a new spiritual species, which means, one, we are the church universal. The church universal. Two, we are the royal family of God. Three, we are the body of Christ. So we are a new spiritual species because we are the church universal, the royal family of God, the body of Christ. Seven. Now, Old Testament believers, Old Testament saints were born again. They had regeneration by faith in Christ. They were family of God. They had justification by faith, the imputation of God's righteousness at salvation. And they had the gift of eternal life. But, point eight, Old Testament saints had no baptism of the Spirit. They were not a new spiritual species. They had no baptism of the Spirit. They were not a new spiritual species. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in Christo, current positional truth is the result of faith in Christ and baptism of the Spirit, he is a new spiritual species. And then he goes on and says, old things are passed away. This is the nominative plural neuter of the adjective archaios with the definite article plus the aorist middle indicative of the verb parerkomai. Archaios. A-R-C-H-A-I-O-S, archaios. Now, this is the Greek word that we get our English word archaic from. Archaic. Archaios means ancient, old, that which has existed for a long, long time. And then the verb parerkomai. Looks like that in the Greek, P-A-R-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I, parerkomai. A couple of things, parerkomai, first of all, literally means to go, to pass, to come to an end. To go, to pass, to come to an end. Two, figuratively, it means to pass away. To pass away in the sense of losing its force. To be neutralized. To lose their power. And we'll translate it, to lose their power. Three, the old things that have lost their power as a result of salvation, resultant baptism of the Spirit, and retroactive and current positional truth include, first of all, the old sin nature as the ruler of human life has lost its power. Now, you can only give back its power experientially through the function of your own volition and make bad decisions to sin. But the old sin nature as the ruler of human life has lost its power. But you can only give back its power experientially through the function of your own free will and bad decisions to sin. Secondly, Satan, as the ruler of this world, has lost his power over the church-age believer. And you can only give it back to him by making bad decisions to sin and live in his cosmic system. So secondly, Satan, as the ruler of this world, has lost his power over the church-age believer. And you can only give it back by your own bad decisions to sin and live in his cosmic system. And third, old things include whatever your handicaps were before salvation. Whatever your handicaps were before salvation, they have lost their power over you. And they are no longer the handicaps to keep you from living the spiritual life, from growing up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, from advancing to spiritual maturity, having virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, and glorifying God to the maximum. Glorifying God in the living phase of your life, glorifying God in the dying phase of your life. And we all have two phases, unless the rapture occurs before then, and it very well might. But frankly, I hope we all die. I hope you all die. Why would you want to miss out on physical death? It's dessert. You don't like dessert? I love dessert. And so the rapture could happen tonight. It might happen before I finish this verse. But there's a living phase to your life, and we're here to glorify God in the living phase. And there's a dying phase. And you know what? That's even a more special and unique phase, because now you have qualified, you've been qualified to receive greater grace, blessing of suffering for blessing. Suffering for blessing to glorify God. Only winner believers get the privilege of having suffering for blessing. Now, loser believers living in the cosmic system, reversionistic believers, they have a lot of suffering too, but it's not suffering for blessing, it's suffering for discipline. And most Christians today are under suffering for discipline. They have a lot of suffering. They just go from suffering to suffering to suffering to suffering because they are loser believers, reversionistic believers, living in the cosmic system. And all God can do is spank them with warning discipline, intensive discipline, and if they don't change, dying discipline. And that describes Christianity in America today. But for the winner believer, you are qualified to receive suffering for blessing. What an honor. What a privilege. That mantle of suffering for blessing only comes to the winner believer because you have learned the precisely correct procedure to clear the hurdles of suffering for blessing. And what is that precisely correct procedure? God's problem-solving devices. And you have learned them. You've believed them. They're out on the flat line of your soul. And so when the suffering for blessing comes, you simply use the grace and the power of God and those precisely correct procedures and clear the hurdles of suffering for blessing. It's an honor. It is a great, great privilege to receive that. And there are many people in this congregation that have received that in the past and glorify God not only in the living phase of their life, but glorify God to the maximum in the dying phase of their life through periods, many times, of great suffering for blessing. And we're going to get to that with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had probably greater suffering for blessing than any other church-age believer ever. Whatever suffering for blessing any of us have is nothing, nothing compared to what the Apostle Paul faced. And the greatest was when a demon was assigned to the Apostle Paul, the thorn in the flesh, to just beat the living crap out of Paul. And that demon beat up Paul, and it was so painful that the Apostle Paul prayed three times for God to take it away. God said no. And then finally God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." And then Paul got it. God wasn't going to take it away. This is suffering for blessing. Now you get the opportunity of glorifying me to the maximum under suffering for blessing. And Paul did. He finally got it. And that by the grace and the power of God, he says, now, doesn't bother me. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. And he was very weak from the suffering for blessing. That's when I'm strong. And Paul used the grace and power of God and glorified. And we have had many believers, winner believers here. A lot of them, most of you have never met them. Winner believers, fantastic believers in Jesus Christ, who glorify God and suffering for blessing. They glorify God in the dying phase of their life. And by the way, we have a memorial service this Saturday for one of those winner believers who glorify God not only in the living phase of his life, but glorify God in the dying phase of his life. And that's Don Lebchick. And that memorial service will be this Saturday at 1 p.m. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, current positional truth as a result of faith in Jesus Christ, and the baptism of the Spirit, he is a new spiritual species. The old things have lost their power. Behold, all things are become new. This is the demonstrative particle edu, plus the perfect middle indicative of genomai, plus the accusative plural neuter of kainos. Edu. Now we've been in our Old Testament book, we have had hene, hene, hene. That's the Hebrew word. The Greek word is idou. I-D-O-U, idou. And idou means behold. It's used to arouse the attention of the hearers or the readers. Behold. Paul is saying, wake up, loosen up, because what I am teaching you is very, very important doctrine. For this dispensation, this is one of the most important doctrines, mousterion doctrines of the church age. Behold, and then kainos. K-A-I-N-O-S, kainos. A couple of things. First of all, point one, as an adjective, kainos means new. Two, but as a substantive, which is what we have, it's used as a noun, and it means new things. New things. Three, again, Arndt and Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 395, tells us that kainos refers to something not previously present and therefore means unknown and remarkable. Unknown and remarkable. Four, the new things are far superior to the old things. Five, as a new spiritual species, new things have come. Genomai. What are these new things that have come? Well, they include, one, the baptism of the Spirit and current positional truth. The baptism of the Spirit and current positional truth. Two, these new things is the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. The universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, which makes our body a temple for the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Totally unique to the church age. We are indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Third, the unique spiritual life of the church age, a supernatural way of life that can only be executed by supernatural power. And that's why this is the only dispensation where we have the universal indwelling of the Spirit as the base of operations for the filling of the Spirit to live this supernatural way of life. Four, the provision of the filling of the Spirit as the divine power to live this unique spiritual life. The provision of the filling of the Spirit is the divine power to live this unique spiritual life. Five, the unique royal commissions. We are commissioned as a royal priest, and we are commissioned as a royal ambassador for Jesus Christ. As a royal priest, we represent ourselves before God. As a royal ambassador, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Six, we have the unique mysterion, church age truth, never known about in Old Testament times, unique to this dispensation. The age of Israel was interrupted. The age of Israel is not over. It was interrupted. There is still 7 years to go in the age of Israel, but it was interrupted. Why did God interrupt the age of Israel? Because he was going to call out the royal family of God. The royal family of God. The church universal. The body of Christ that would become the bride of Christ. So the age of Israel, he interrupted it. It's not over. He interrupted it for the intercalation of the church age, the calling out of the royal family of God. And when that's over, the rapture, and then the age of Israel will be completed, the last 7 years will complete the age of Israel, Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation, 7 year tribulation period. And then seven, this is the unique dispensation of invisible heroes. Invisible heroes. See, you're always on TV and your computers and looking at this and that and the other thing. The real heroes in this country are the pivot of mature believers. There are the real heroes in America. The pivot of spiritually mature believers. Invisible heroes. Never be on TV or in the paper. At least I hope not. Although we've had people in the church that were in the paper, we had a lot of hunters like to hunt. People got involved in bow hunting. And one fellow in the church went over to one of the parks and practicing his bow hunting and shot a duck. And the arrow went through the duck, but didn't kill the duck. And so the duck walking around with the arrow sticking through it. So, and he got in the paper. Fortunately, he didn't say, "I go to Upland Bible Church," you know. But everybody knew who he was. And he was a great guy. He's just stupid, that's all. I mean, you know, you just don't go doing stuff like that. Now, if you want to go duck hunting, that's one thing, but not going to the park, you know, and shooting the duck there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, current positional truth as a result of faith in Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Spirit, he is a new spiritual species. The old things have lost their power. Behold, new things have come. All right. The doctrine of positional truth. Point one, definition. The doctrine of positional truth, definition. Under definition one, positional truth is equivalent to positional sanctification. To sanctify is the Greek verb hagiazo, which looks like this. In the Greek, H-A-G-I-A-Z, long O, hagiazo. Hagiazo is the Greek word which means to set apart. It's translated oftentimes sanctify. It means to set apart. And that describes positional truth because when you come, got to make a better cross than that. When you come to the cross, place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are set apart by the baptism of the Spirit, set apart into union with Jesus Christ. Hagiazo, set apart. So positional sanctification, you're set apart into union with Christ. Positional truth. Two, positional truth is composed of both retroactive positional truth, identification with Christ and his death and burial, and current positional truth, identification with Christ in his resurrection, ascension, and session. And we studied that in great detail on Sunday morning back in Romans chapter 6. And I'm sure you remember it or refer you to your notes on that. Three, positional truth is our relationship with Christ in the church age. Relationship with Christ in the dispensation of the church age. Four, it refers to the church age believer in union with Christ. In union with Jesus Christ. Five, it is the key to understanding the church age and the royal family of God. It's the key to understanding the church age and the royal family of God because Jesus Christ is the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. We are in union with the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And therefore we are royal family of God. Not simply family of God from like Old Testament saints, but royal family of God. Six, it is the basis for distinguishing between Christianity and religion. It's the basis for distinguishing between Christianity and religion. Christianity is not a religion. It's not a religion. It's a personal relationship with the living and true God, Jesus Christ. And I know you have heard this. You've probably heard my illustrations so many times, you can tell them better than I can, some of you. But when I was at Washington State University, and I was at this point, I did not know what God wanted me to do for the rest of my life. I was in a great local church, Bethany Bible Church, had a great pastor teacher, graduated from Dallas Seminary, taught from the original languages. I was growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And I realized that there was the only reason why God brought me there to WSU wasn't to run hurdles in track and field. He brought me to Washington State University to go to Bethany Bible Church, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And I got involved with different organizations, Campus Crusade for Christ. And all the staff on Campus Crusade came to Bethany Bible Church. And when they came, they said, "We're with Campus Crusade for Christ." And Pastor Breckel just told them, "You're not a local church. I want you to understand that. You're not a local church. You will never advance, grow up, unless you get under the authority of a spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Get under the authority and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And if you do that, then you can be an evangelistic arm of this local church, but you are not a local church. You will never replace the local church." And they said, "Yes, sir." And they all of the members of Campus Crusade for Christ, all became students at Bethany Bible Church. They were there every day. And you know what? They grew up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Many of them, males, had the gift of pastor-teacher. They recognized they had the gift of pastor-teacher. They went to seminary, prepared for the ministry, and are pastors in churches. Others found out they had the gift of evangelism, and they're all over the world. One of them went to Italy and was an evangelist in Italy for years and years and years. But all over America. And it was absolutely phenomenal. And as I was a part of Campus Crusade for Christ, why, they gave the gospel all over Washington State University, everywhere. And they were invited by the football coach to come in and speak to the whole team and to give the gospel. So they said, "Dick, would you go and give your testimony and give the gospel of Jesus Christ to the football team?" I said, "Absolutely." So I went in there, gave my testimony, and there was one of the starting tackles for the Cougar football team was Bill Moose. He was there, and he believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And then Bill, my brother Don was on the team too, he was there. I get a phone call from Bill Moose and he says, "Dick, we're studying the religions of the world in our class here, and our professor, he knows who to bring in for all the other religions of the world, but he doesn't know who to bring in for Christianity." And I said, "Well, there's a fellow, he's on the track team here at Washington State University, and he came and spoke to our football team, and he's a Christian. What if I called him and asked him if he could come and teach our class?" The professor said, "That's fine, I don't care. I don't know who to bring in for Christianity." So Bill says, "Dick, we're studying the religions of the world, and we've studied all these other religions, but we need someone to come in and teach about Christianity." I said, "Okay." I said, "This is legal?" "Yes." So I said, "Okay, I'll be there." And I got up and the class was packed. Absolutely packed. And I said, "I understand. When Bill Moose told me that, I understand you're studying the religions of the world. And now you are studying Christianity. Actually, I shouldn't even be here. Because Christianity is not a religion. It's not a religion. There are religions all over the world, and you got to do this and this and this and this and this and this. If you do all these things, maybe you can get to what they call heaven. But Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship. A personal relationship with the living and true God, Jesus Christ. And it's only entered into one way. He did all the work. He did all the work. You can't do anything except simply believe in the work He did. Christianity is the exact opposite of all the religions of the world. In Christianity, God does all the work. God the Father planned it. God the Son executed it. God the Holy Spirit revealed it to us. God did all the work. And you can't do anything except simply believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Christianity is a personal relationship with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. So, 7. Positional truth is one of God's reasons for interrupting the age of Israel. Positional truth is one of God's reasons for interrupting the age of Israel. For now, He is calling out a royal family of God. He interrupted the age of Israel. The church age is an intercalation to call out the royal family of God. And when that's over at the rapture, then the age of Israel will be completed. But the age of Israel was interrupted. Why? For the calling out of the royal family of God. And 8, the mechanics of positional truth is the baptism of the Spirit, whereby He enters us into union with Christ. Now, the reason why I mention that of speaking at that class on campus, that was the day that God showed me I had the gift of pastor teacher. Up to that point, I had no clue, no idea. I was in Bethany Bible Church every single day that Pastor Breckel taught. The only time I wasn't there, I was at a track meet somewhere. And on the way back to Stevenson South, well, I taught for an hour, and then people stayed another hour and ask question after question after question. Dick, what does the Bible say about this? Dick, what does the Bible say about that? Dick, what does the Bible say about this? And they were all honorable, fair questions. Nobody was being smart aleck or trying to put me down. They wanted to know, what does the Bible say about these things? And they kept me another hour. And I said, well, turn over here. Well, turn over here. Turn over here. I stayed another hour, and you don't realize how much you're learning until something like that. I didn't realize how much Bible doctrine I had metabolized and was in my heart. But on the way back, I'm talking out loud, Father, that was so amazing. That was so fantastic. Father, I would love to do that the rest of my life. Then I had to walk a little ways further because I'm Norwegian. I go, that's it. This is what I'm supposed to do the rest of my life. You've given me the gift of pastor teacher. And I ran all the way back. First time I realized. But God set up that whole, started when I gave my testimony of the gospel to the football team. Bill Moose was there to hear that. And then he calls me and says, Dick, we're studying religion of the world. Will you come and teach our class? Yes. And you know Bill Moose? He went on to become the athletic director at the University of Oregon. and then the athletic director of Washington State University, and then the athletic director at Nebraska. And while he was the athletic director at the University of Oregon, our sons were playing football for UNLV, and they were playing Oregon State and Corvallis. There was no room in Corvallis, so we stayed in Oregon. And there was a football game going on, and I went there. Bill Moose was the athletic director, and got there early, and I said, could you tell, is Bill Moose here? And they said, yes, he is. Could you tell him Dick Olson's down here, and I'd like to talk to him? And he said, well, he's in a very important meeting. I said, well, I don't want to interrupt that, but just tell him I'm down here. I mean, he came right down. And he, Dick, and I said, Bill, I just wanted you to know, I said, God used you to show me that I had the gift of pastor teacher. When you asked me to come and teach your class, God showed me I had the gift of pastor teacher. I've gone on to seminary and prepared for the ministry, and now I'm a pastor of a local church in Las Vegas, Nevada, and my sons are playing football for UNLV. He almost started to cry. He said, Dick, that's the most humbling thing for you to say that. He says, thank you for coming. And will you want to come and sit in my box? I go, yeah. No. You got any good booze? I mean, you know. Want to come sit in my box? I said, well, our sons are playing at Oregon State, and we got to get over there and see that game. So, you see, God has a plan for your life. He's leading you and guiding you every step of the way. You're in His hand. And I look back and I can see Him just taking my hand and guiding me here and here and here and here, all the way by the grace and power of God. It's been phenomenal. I can't tell you how much I love feeding the Lord's sheep. And you're the sheep. It's my life, and I've gone up the hill. Now I'm a downhill racer, see. But it's been absolutely fantastic. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.